sells slaves. The third is the profession of a person who sells wheat. The fourth is the profession of a person who is a goldsmith. And finally, here's the profession of the person who sells burial shrouds for dead people. Now, we know that every profession which performs a function in society, which is necessary for that society to continue, is good, it could be recommended, and in certain cases it could be obligatory. Why then would the Prophet discourage this person from allowing his son, or encouraging his son to pursue these professions? This is the question that we want to address here today. The answer to this question can be understood when we make an examination of the context within which this tradition has been related, and which the Prophet made this statement. In this tradition, the Prophet not only mentions these five professions and discourages this person from encouraging his son to pursue them, he also mentions the reason why that these professions should not be pursued. For example, the Prophet says that the person who sells burial shrouds, he wishes that people would die so that his business would thrive. Or that the person who is a butcher, by killing animals constantly, the person's heart becomes hardened. Or the person who sells wheat, he hoards the wheat so that the price of wheat would go up and he could sell it at exorbitant prices to the people so that his business can thrive. Or that the person who sells gold and is a goldsmith, he often cheats people when he weighs the gold. So by mentioning these reasons for the reprehensibility of these professions, we could easily say that their other professions are similar. I mean, if there's a profession that leads to these same problems, well, they would also be the same. This doesn't mean that there's something essentially wrong with these professions. Rather, if these professions lead to these unethical traits being created within the person, then they become, you know, frowned upon. They should not be discouraged. Otherwise, if a person can do something that would prevent these evil traits and unethical qualities from being created within him, then there's no reason why the person couldn't pursue these professions. Or if other professions also lead to the same traits, there's no reason why those professions would also be similarly things which should not be pursued. Right? So this is not something that in this tradition doesn't indicate the essential incorrectness or reprehensibility of these professions. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the reprehensibility of certain professions in the eyes of Islam. Until next time, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Aga, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Seven barometric pressure.
We come to you, and O God, name that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. One of the pillars of Islam and one of the most important acts of worship that a Muslim is ordered to perform is the Salah, or the prayer. Obviously, depending on your culture, you know it by different names. namaz, salah, prayer, and many other names that if depending on your language. But it's obviously one particular act. But as we mentioned in one of our previous episodes, when a person is asked to perform a particular act of worship, that act of worship gains more meaning when a person understands exactly what that person is doing. When we understand that, for example, this act should be done in this manner and the result of it should be this, or that particular litany or that particular recitation that we are doing in that particular act of prayer means this and should result in us thinking about this. These type of things, the how and the why, give us a deeper understanding of that particular act of worship. Therefore, in this regard, the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners today is a book that deals with these questions revolving around the salah and the prayer, and tries to give the reader a better understanding of that particular act of worship. So please stay with us when we introduce the book in our next segment.
There's a reason why to Allah we pray in the morning on every day. It's a meeting, and we must not be late. If we want to have peace, we must obey and pray. There's no better feeling than when we pray on time, and we know the rest of our days will work out just fine. So we must work hard and wake up before sunrise, so we can leave our homes with the blessings of Allah. It feels good to leave our homes with the blessings of Allah.
Welcome back to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. As mentioned previously, the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners today is a book that involves a better understanding, or hopes to provide a better understanding, of the salah, of the namaz, of the prayer. The book is titled A Commentary on Prayer. It is an English translation or an English rendering of the book by Sheikh Mohsin Qaraati that was titled Tafsir al-Namaz. Right, it was translated by Brother Mansoor Limba and was published by the Ahlul Bayt World Assembly in Iran. Obviously, the translation department is in Qom, where is the actual main offices are in Tehran. So the author himself writes about this book. You know, obviously, Sheikh Qaraati is well known in terms of his Tafsir al-Nur, or the Nur explanation of the Holy Quran, and other such books. He's known for, obviously, for his speeches on TV and so on and so forth, obviously all in the Persian language. But he writes about this book in the introduction, and it is worth, you know, getting a better understanding of this book in the words of the Sheikh himself. So in line with the efforts made after the victory of the Islamic Revolution in establishing the performance of Islamic prayer, the Salah, in schools, universities, military garrisons, in other public places, I, that is Sheikh Qaraati, also decided, after writing the books Partuya as Asrar and Namaz, Radiance of the Secrets of Prayers. Now, this book was something, was one of those books actually that we introduced early on in one of our previous episodes. This book has been introduced as well. Or other books such as Hamraba Namaz, or, you know, Yeksatwa Charda Nukte Darbaraya Namaz, for example, in the company of prayer, 140 points, or, you know, about prayer. But these books are not in English, the second two. To write about a commentary on the recitals or the dhikr and the adhkar in prayer, such as the takbir, that is the recitation or the recital of Allahu Akbar at the beginning of the prayer, and the recital of Surah Fatiha and another surah, the bowing down, the ruku, and the prostration. So as we can see from this, that the author wants to provide a better understanding of this act. Yes, you are doing it, but understand why you are doing it. Get a better meaning. Therefore, this act will get a deeper effect on you, inshallah. So inshallah, in our next segment, we'll be reading a portion of this book for the benefit of our dear listeners. So please stay tuned.
All the earth is a place of prostration. Every field and meadow, mountain, park, city, farm, plantation. Every roadside, seaside, hillside, walkway, any place clean and green can be a place to pray. When I think of every path where I have ever trod, I laugh at all the crazy spots I stop to worship God. Remember that long car ride, driving all night so far, under the summer moon we pulled off to the side, reclining in the front seat of the car, waking to a fajr bird sound, and washing in the coin car wash we found, with the water blaster making wudu. You sprayed me and I sprayed you. We stood so drowsy in the dawn, behind the car wash dripping on the lawn. All the earth is a place of prostration. Every field and meadow, mountain, park, city, farm, plantation. Every roadside, seaside, hillside, walkway, any place clean and green can be a place to pray. When I think of every path where I have ever trod, I laugh at all the crazy spots I stopped to worship.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. The book that we have introduced in this program is titled A Commentary on Prayer by Sheikh Mohsin Qaraati, which is a translation of the book Tafsir al-Namaz, translated by Brother Mansour Limba and published by the Ahlul Baytul Assembly, an institution in the Islamic Republic of Iran. So the chapter that we would like to read from is titled Intention or Niyyah. The first essential element or rukn of prayer is the intention or niyyah. Intention means that we have to know what we are doing, what we are reciting, and for whom, and for what a certain movement is made. The value of every deed lies in the intention and motive behind it, not merely in the deed itself. Thus, the quality of the actions of a person who stops on a red traffic light in order to maintain order and respect for the law is different from that of a person who carries out the same actions but out of fear of the traffic officer or of the fine that he might receive for violating traffic regulations. In all forms of worship, especially in prayer, intention occupies a special importance. In principle, what makes an action a form of worship is the divine intention behind it. If such an intention is not present, even if the outer appearance of a deed is good and proper, it will not have the value of worship. In this regard, the Holy Prophet of Islam sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam has said that verily the action is judged by the intention behind it. In a very famous tradition, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. Yes, the criterion for an action to be judged materialistic or spiritual lies in the intention and motives behind it. Sincere intention. Sincere intention means that man acts for the sake of God only, and in the depth of his being, God and his pleasure are his aims, without expecting reward, gratitude, or admiration from others, the concept of riyah. The loaves of bread that the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam gave to the orphans, captives, and poor on successive nights at the time of breaking fast iftar did not have much material value, but since they were given sincerely, on this account God revealed a surah, which is surah Insan, for the act that was done by Imam Ali alayhi salam, Bibi Zahra salam ala alayha, and their two sons, Imam al-Hassan and Imam al-Hussein alayhim as-salam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to purify and to make our niyat sincere, our intentions sincere, especially in the prayer. Because when we know it and when we are praying, we are facing the Lord of the worlds, and it is there where our hearts should be pure. For Allah knows what is in our hearts. So it is, you cannot fool Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially in the prayer. So inshallah, we hope to be with you in our next episode. Until then, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
يستمعون القول فيسمعون. If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
قد دعوتك ربي بقرآن جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانا يا من ينجينا إحسان ودعوتك ربي بقرآن.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اللهم كل وليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلة. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم.
Assalamu alaikum, dear Muslim brothers and sisters. Good morning to you and thanks for joining us. This is Habibullah Fasihzada with the Let's Recite the Quran, a series of Quran classes held by the IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International School Network. Okay, everyone, dear brothers and sisters who hear us, welcome back to our Quranic sessions. Alhamdulillah, in the previous session, we talked about Fatha, Kasra, Dhamma, and they were very, very simple. We learned all of them. The students who are here from Sevier International School, Alhamdulillah, they have learned and they know how to identify and how to make the sound of each letter and haraka. We talked about Fatha, Tain, Kasra, Tain, Dhamma, Tain. What does it mean? It means two. Fatha. Two kasra and
two
dhamma.
Okay. It was not easy.
It was not easy. Let's go and practice them once again, okay? So each of you should read some of the letters, okay? So Muhammad Yahya from Alif to Kha.
An in un, an in un, ban bin bun.
That's it.
Tan tin tun.
Good.
San sin sun.
Fan.
San thin thun. San sin sun.
Jan.
Jan jin jun.
Good.
Han hin hun.
Han.
Han hin hun.
Good. Thank you. Muhammad Hadi from Dal.
Dan din dun.
Okay.
Zun zin zun.
Van vin dun.
Van vin zun.
You remember we practiced viro, vibra, vu. Yes? Bav. That's how.
Run, rin, run.
Good.
Zan, zin, zun.
Zan, not mert, okay? Zan, zin, zun. Come on, come on.
San, zin, zun.
Oh, the sun was seen very soon. Don't forget
Shan,
that.
Shin, shun.
Thank you. That's enough. Muhammad Mahdi.
From where?
Oh, from Australia.
Can I?
From
Sun 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 Shen Chin Shun
Good, good. He's so active.
Sun, sun, sun.
Ah.
Run, run, run.
Okay. Pun.
Pun, pun, pun.
Good.
Run, run, run.
That's it. Thank you.
An, an. Oh, I'm going to continue.
That's it. Go on. An, 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 an.
Run, run, run.
Good. Minhal Hussein.
Fun, fun, fun.
Good.
An, kin, kun.
Good.
Ken, kin, kun.
That's it.
Len, lin, lun.
That's it.
Man, min, mun.
Uh-huh.
Nan, nin, nun.
Mm-hmm.
One, win, won.
Mashallah. Bravo.
Han, hin, hun.
Ah, that's it. The last
an,
one.
An, un.
The last one.
One, yan, yin, yun.
That's it.
And hey,
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Thanks to Allah Almighty that we learned this. It's easy, right? So, whenever you see one of these signs, okay, the Tanween Fatha, the Tanween Kasra, and the Tanween Dhamma, you have to produce the sound of Noon. Okay? If it is on the top of Jim, Jan, Jin, Jun. Okay? Now, practice with me some of the words. Ahadan.
Ahadan.
Uh-huh. Sirajan.
Sirajan.
Wahajan.
Wahajan.
Uh-huh. Good. Libasan.
Libasan.
Subatan.
Subatan.
Great. So I will recite some of the verses of the Holy Quran, okay? So you repeat with me, and we are, inshallah, practicing the alphabet letter, this Tanwin, Fatha, Kasra, Dhamma as well here, okay?
Sir, libasan actually means underwear in Arabic.
What?
Libasan means underwear in
Arabic. Yeah, libas. It is the ayah of the Quran. So let's recite some ayah from Surah An-Naba. So if, dear Muslim brothers and sisters, if you have Quran, okay, open Surah An-Naba, page Usman Taha version, page 582. So Surah An-Naba, let's recite, okay? We'll recite from the first and some verses here, trying to practice the Tanween sound, okay? Let me tell you, when we read the ayahs, okay, actually we have to make a pause. When we make a pause, we have to change the tanween to alif. But inshallah, we'll study that rule, okay? Here, we, in order to learn, okay, practice, we produce the tanween sound, okay, not the alif sound. So, everyone. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim.
Bismillahir rahmanir rahim.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
عما يتساءلون
عما يتساءلون
عن النبأ العظيم
عن النبأ العظيم
الذي هم فيه مختلفون
الذي هم فيه مختلفون
That's okay, no problem, because you don't know how to read. كلا سيعلمون
كلا سيعلمون
ثم كلا سيعلمون
كلا سيعلمون
تنوين starts from here, okay? At the end of each verse, each ayah, we have one تنوين, okay? So ألم نجعل الأرض
ألم نجعل الأرض
مهادا
مهادا
والجبال أوتادا
والجبال أوتادا
Actually, when we pause, we have to read مهادا أوتادا But here we're practicing تنوين, so it's okay. Yeah? So next one. وَخَلَقْنَاكُمْ
وَخَلَقْنَاكُمْ
أَزْوَاجًا
أَزْوَاجًا
Good. وَجَعَلْنَا نَوْمَكُمْ
وَجَعَلْنَا نَوْمَكُمْ
Good. سُبَاتًا
سُبَاتًا
وَجَعَلْنَا اللَّيْلَ
وَجَعَلْنَا اللَّيْلَ
لِبَاسًا
لِبَاسًا
قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي قرآني نبض
حياتي How to learn Quran easy. What is the correct way to read the Quran?
What is the correct way to learn Arabic and understand the Quran? Be with let's recite the Quran.
One point, one very important point, okay? That's it. Everyone, please, as you hear us, listen carefully and focus to this point, okay? On this point. That is when you have Tanwin Fatha, an, okay? Mm. An, and you have Alif after that in the Quran. What? Tanwin Fatha, an?
Alif.
Alif after it, okay? When you stop, when you make a pause there, change it to Alif. The sound of Tanwin must be changed to?
Alif.
Alif. Now, let's practice these verses with Alif sound, okay? Let's change the sound of Tanwin, yes? At the end of each verse, we said what? Here is a Tanwin, okay? Let's change the sound of Tanwin to Alif, okay? So, let's practice. Alam naja'alil arda.
Alam naja'alil arda.
It was mihadan. Now say mihada.
Mihada.
Nice. Mihada.
Mihada.
Awtada.
أوتادا
أزواجا
أزواجا
سباتا
سباتا
لباسا
لباسا
معاشا
معاشا
great شدادا
شدادا
سبعة
سبعة
nice الحمد لله صدق الله العلي العظيم
صدق الله العلي العظيم
so now you know yes Yeah?
Mm, yes, but yes. I think they're sleeping.
Who is sleeping? Those who are listening to us? Oh, let's make them wake. Let's wake them up, yes?
By a How? Loud salawat.
Yeah, good. Allah.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajahu.
Okay. Wake up, everyone. The bus is gonna move. Yeah? Okay. So... that's Tanwin. Very simple. Simple as that.
Yes.
Is there any problem there?
No.
You've learned?
No. Yes, we learned.
That was easy, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Not really.
So, great. Great. Alhamdulillah, Tanwin finished. Some examples of Tanwin Fatha Kasra I will show you. And you have to read, okay? So, Brother Minhal Hussein.
Yes. Now read.
No, start from Hadi.
Start from
no,
Hadi.
No, you're gonna make him.
I want to start from you.
Yeah, Jafari's glasses.
From Hadi.
Yes, Hadi. Yes, from him. From
yeah,
him.
Hadi. Hadi.
So Hadi.
You see you mess up.
Hadi, can you read this one? Then. Close to the mic.
Raqabatin.
That's it. Raqabatin.
Raqabatin.
Everyone say raqabatin.
Raqabatin.
Okay.
Sorry,
good.
Actually, raqab.
Good. Good.
Raqabatin means a spy.
Okay, this one, how about this one? Who wants to say this one? Minhal Hussein or Yahya? Yahya.
Me.
Ghabaratun.
That's it. Ghabaratun. Everyone.
Ghabaratun.
Ghabaratun. That's it. That's it. One more. One more.
For my Hussainan.
Let me write it. Here
yes.
For you.
Mahdi al Hussainan. And then okay. After you, it's Minhal.
Mm-hmm. So one more example. So
Mahdi al-Husseinan.
Mahdi al-Husseinan wants to say this?
Yes.
Yeah. He's okay. Willing to say this.
Yeah, he's crying for saying
this. Okay, no, Mahdi, come on.
Najaratin.
Jim has a dot in the belly or the bottom of it.
Oh, Nakharatin. Nakhiratan.
Nakhiratan. Who is left?
Minhal.
So no everyone say Nakhiratan.
Nakhiratan.
Nakhiratan. Okay. One very difficult one.
Minhal is gone.
Oh, Minhal Hussein. One very difficult example for you. I got a very difficult one here. Guess what it is. Can you guess?
Alif. With a fathatain.
Alif with fathatain?
With a fathif.
So can you see?
Oh, that's easy.
That's the easy one.
This is very difficult.
It's really easy.
Okay, go on.
Nan.
Okay.
Sir, if it's too hard for him, get it.
Can you see now?
Yeah.
Okay.
Taba.
So can I do it?
Qaf. That's qaf.
Qan.
Taba.
Qan.
Taba qan. If you make a pause, if you stop there, how do you say that? You change the tanwin to alif.
Tabaqa.
Aha, tabaqa.
Tabaqa. Everyone say tabaqan.
Tabaqan.
And tabaqa.
Tabaqa.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. We learned and practiced the tanwin sound. Dear brothers and sisters, we have three types of tanwin. We say fathatain, which comes on the top of the letter. Kasratain at the bottom of the letter. Dhammatain at the top of the letter, okay? All of them have the same sign as Fatha, Kasra, Dhamma, but doubled, right? So, Tanween means producing the sound of An, Nun sound, okay? An, In, Un.
But sometimes the...
Yeah?
Dhammatain has another shape too.
Yeah, to Dhamma, or there is another sign for that. So, thank you so much. Alhamdulillah. So, I really give thanks to IRIB English Radio and also Sevier International School Network that they are holding this kind of sessions. May Allah bless them, inshallah. Inshallah, we will get back to you. Let's recite a salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajahum.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Sevier International Schools. فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن.
Midstream.
The date of the withdrawal of U.S. combat occupation forces from Iraq approaches supposedly within days now, Iraqis are still skeptical that the U.S. withdrawal from their country will be a real one. Who's to blame them when the first announced official date of the long goodbye was supposedly August 2021, as per the Trump administration? However, the deadline was simply ignored by the new Biden administration. In July, U.S. President Joe Biden and Iraq's Prime Minister Mustafa al-Qadhimi met in Washington and allegedly agreed to conclude the American combat mission in Iraq by December 31, 2021. That's 3 days from now. Really? They are just going to simply leave? Well, follow me a little. Let us see how the U.S. operates in Iraq to begin with. It is no secret that the U.S. had adopted a low-cost colonial system of ruling Iraq for almost 10 years now. U.S. warplanes were stationed at up to six former Iraqi air bases, becoming the principal enforcer of the occupation. U.S. troops were thinned out. By 2020, this job was done so skillfully that the U.S. presence in Iraq became almost invisible. Hold on, I said almost. Iraq was occupied by Western forces, but it looked like an independent nation with the U.S. installed president and executive branch. Kurdish areas in the north became virtual U.S.-run mini-states. The demented Daesh movement was totally stamped out by Iraqi Hashd al-Shaabi and the Islamic Revolution Guard Corps. As a thank you, the Iranian military supremo in Iraq, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, commander of the Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps al-Quds forces, was ordered murdered by President Trump. Deputy head of the Iraqi Hashd al-Shaabi, Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, arose a martyr that day alongside his dear friend and comrade, Martyr Hashd Qasem Soleimani. This grave mistake turned the golden victory in Iraq promised by the American neocons into ashes, leaving Washington stuck deep in an ungovernable nation, yet still capable of defeating Daesh and then targeting its real enemy, the U.S. occupation forces scattered in Iraq. Faced by the threat of more resistance guerrilla warfare, Joe Biden's administration announced it would pull all remaining U.S. combat troops from Iraq, but leaving 2,500 behind for training and embassy security. Training is a bad joke. Iraq has been almost in constant war since 1980. Iraqis need loyalty, pride, and patriotism to be effective fighters. How did I know? Here's a hint. Take a look at how Hashd al-Shaabi operates and you'll realize what the Iraqi army is missing. Who needs training from the armed forces that got whipped in Vietnam and now in Afghanistan? Iraq needs a real national government rather than foreign agents in Baghdad. Which is basically why, my friends, the U.S. will not withdraw from Iraq. It might change the name of its combat forces, but an occupation will always be an occupation, with resistance being its only form of elimination. Welcome to the Middle East Stream. I'm Marwa Osman. As the date of the withdrawal of U.S. combat forces from Iraq approaches by the end of 2021, Iraqis remain skeptical about whether the withdrawal is real or just on paper. In July, the United States and Iraq held a strategic dialogue session during which the two countries agreed on withdrawing all U.S. combat troops from Iraq by December 31st of this year. Now, Tahsin al-Khafaji, spokesman of the Iraqi Joint Operations Command, had announced last month that most of the combat forces left Iraq and only advisors and those working in the field of intelligence, investigation, and training remained, reiterating that they will leave within 15 days. However, Iraqis fear that there might be no real withdrawal of U.S. forces from Iraq, neither now after the 15 days have actually passed, nor in the upcoming new year. Rather, as many of the observers believe, there will be only a change in the name of these forces. Now, to discuss this issue with us from Al-Basra in Iraq is Mr. Ali Al-Madhoush, expert in international relations and political commentator. Thank you very much for being with us, Mr. Al-Madhoush. It's a pleasure having you on our show. Now, it seems that the question of the century is, will the U.S. really pull out of its of Iraq with its occupation forces by the end of this year, or will it just hang in there and stay? They might chill. They have nothing to lose.
Ya Allah, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. Thank you for hosting me on your show. Of course, as it's well known, especially to those who deal with American approach and behavior, they know that the Americans have great ambitions and intentions announced openly concerning their interests here in Iraq and the region. All this eruption and all this fallout and fragmentation and this great weakness and instability in the region is because none other than the U.S. America has reneged on covenants it had ratified with its own hands. Anyone with just little insight knows very well that if America comes out a door, it re-enters through a wider one and changes colors like a chameleon using painful methods. Undoubtedly, the U.S. cannot leave this region as it views it as spoils of war par excellence.
Well, Ms. Ali, according to the agreement between Baghdad and Washington, the American forces will keep personnel for, and I quote here, consulting, training, equipment, or equipping, and exchanging intelligence information, I don't know with whom, but that's what they're saying. Now, who's to say that the U.S. won't keep all of its forces, but simply just change their name on paper, or maybe move the combat forces to Syria at a close range from Iraq at all times?
I totally agree with you. It was agreed and approved by Iraqi law and voted on by the Iraqi parliament that no foreign military presence will be allowed in Iraq after December 31, 2021. which is the last legal day for the U.S. presence inside Iraq. However, we know there is a lot of maneuvering and a lot of getting around this decision. In fact, I tell you that there are those inside Iraq who do not want America to leave, unfortunately. The order of the occupation forces to remain is not dependent on America as much as it's dependent on the interests of the certain Iraqi employers of foreign forces. It's humiliating, to be honest with you, how hard they fight to make sure the Americans remain here, crouching on the chest of the Iraqis and the region. There are many measures that America has put in place regarding the neighboring periphery, such as the border with Al-Bukamal and the border with the western region of Iraq. There is also the U.S. Embassy, which contains the largest military base in which America uses advanced defense equipment to protect, as if it wants to stay forever. We agree with you that there is a maneuver that America has prepared for. We are sure that the U.S. forces' exit will only happen on paper, but the truth remains and they cannot change it.
Masadi, Iraqi political groups have called the formation of an alliance to expel American troops from the Arab country, from Iraq, when their mandate finishes by the end of this year, stating that Washington's attempts to prolong the presence of its occupation forces must never be taken into consideration. Do you think that is actually a viable option in case Washington proves to be actually dodging the withdrawal date? Do you think that fighting it out is the option?
It's well known that the Iraqi resistance factions, represented today by the popular mobilization forces, have become deterrent forces against the American entity and the usurping Israeli entity. This resistance has formed an equation of balance of forces. It's the resistance alliance that hurt the Americans and has become a striking tool for restoring rights and limiting the role of the Americans in the region. Today, the Iraqi government and its institutions and the Iraqi regular army undoubtedly have many U.S.-imposed restrictions and many strict measures as they cannot proceed with the process of extracting the Iraqi right. We have harnessed a great experience in fighting the American forces after the U.S. invasion. The U.S. occupation has suffered many hard blows by the Iraqi resistance factions. Undoubtedly, America is determined and waiting for the moment when law, Sharia, custom and humanity justify for us to expel the occupier from our country, especially against an occupation that breaks all laws. So basically, after December 31, Iraq turns into an occupied country, and all occupied countries have the full right to defend their lands and stand in the face of the invaders. May God give more strength to the Iraqi resistance factions. It always does what it vows to do. The U.S. occupation is always on high alert because of the severity of the resistance valor. The awareness of its leaders and its bases that have experienced war for years now, fighting and eliminating Daesh is an example.
Well, Dr. Masali, we know by heart by now how the U.S. operates when it desires to change reality on the ground, especially in Iraq. We might witness a sharp escalation of chaos, of tensions within the coming weeks as part of efforts to drive U.S. Forces to stay further inside of the country under the pretext of maintaining security inside of Iraq. How do you think the Iraqi resistance forces will react to such a possible scenario?
It is no secret for everyone who follows the American dirty politics that it plays bad roles in its cultural war, its media war, its soft war, its policy of containment, its policy of interfering in internal affairs and imposing its influence by different means and under many pretexts. Today, many countries fall for American lies, such as Saudi Arabia and others, who are deluded into the existence of the illusion of an enemy represented by the Islamic Republic of Iran in order to create an excuse to sell weapons and maintain their forces and interests in West Asia. Therefore, America will create many crises inside Iraq. But the conscious, the knowledgeable, the people of politics and those who are aware are following and monitoring this phenomenon. Today, we see that the signs of Americans' embrace of some factions and its sponsorship of some parties have begun to create an unstable and abnormal situation that will place Iraq on a hot plate. Signs of these movements started from the American support for some factions and forces in order to provoke instability that will lead all Iraqi blocs to turn to other external forces to take care of Iraq and get it out of this predicament. Today, the political tensions is evident under the auspices of America and its great intervention by changing the rules of the game. But the resistance forces and factions are conscious and want to miss the US opportunity to invade. Today in Iraq, both wisdom and strength are present to confront America using its own tools.
Well, I want to thank you very much, Mr. Ali Al-Madhoush, expert in international relations and political commentator, for joining us from Al-Basra, Iraq. It's a pleasure to have you on our show. And please now stay tuned, because next we will be talking about what options does the Iraqi resistance have to try and push the occupation out of Iraq.
This is Midstream, and here is IRIB English Radio. Dear listeners, in this weekly program, Marwa Osman discusses two important issues related to West Asia region with two political analysts. Midstream is with you every Friday on IRIB English Radio.
Prior to Iraqi Prime Minister Mustafa al-Kadhimi's visit to the United States, the New York Times described the new agreement to withdraw U.S. forces from Iraq as nothing but a diplomatic play, while Sabrin News, channel affiliated with the Popular Mobilization Forces, criticized the agreement, saying that no American soldier will be withdrawn, their role will only be changed on paper. Why is this agreement seen as a theatrical show? Well, a number of pro-U.S. Iraqi leaders do not want to see the United States completely withdrawing from Iraq. These officials propagate that the U.S. actually supports a stable and friendly Iraq, while asserting every chance they get that a long-term U.S. presence, although maintains American influence in Iraq, however, it will help them mitigate Iranian, Russian, and other forms of what the U.S. refers to as malign influence. Funny how other states that enjoy normal diplomatic non-military ties with Iraq are viewed as maligned by the U.S., while its own forces of occupation is praised as friendship. On second thought, no, it's not funny, it's actually sick. Will the U.S. ever leave Iraq? More in this following report.
Ever since the U.S. invasion of Iraq in 2003, it was required of the U.S. occupation to exploit Iraq within a strategy that affects the entire region. However, in recent months, the so-called strategic dialogue between Baghdad and Washington, which set a time frame for the withdrawal of American forces and whose sessions took place under the threats and strikes of the Iraqi resistance led by factions of the Hashd al-Shaabi, gave many indications of how Iraq has turned from an imminent American threat against the axis of resistance in the early post-invasion stages to a threat against the presence of American occupation forces as part of this same axis. And if Iraq's positioning in the U.S. strategy was mainly related to striking the centers of power supporting the resistance movements between Lebanon and occupied Palestine, that is Syria and Iran, while making Iraq the center of an active American presence in the region, then the reality that American policy has reached does not only indicate a failure in that particular goal, but rather exceeds it to with a failure within Iraq itself. It was not required to isolate Iraq during the invasion stage from the ongoing state of conflict with the Israeli occupation entity, because it was already outside that conflict. Rather, what was required of Iraq was to be used to isolate and neutralize Syria and Iran, and then attack later on the resistance factions. However, in the years following the invasion, Washington's calculations collided with the transformations witnessed in the Iraqi arena. Iraq itself turned into a popular military and security offshoot for different resistance factions in West Asia, and indeed has become among its deterrent force.
In recent months, Iraqi resistance factions affiliated with the popular mobilization Hashd al-Shaabi announced that they had entered the deterrence equation regarding al-Quds, which was announced by Hezbollah Secretary General Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah, considering that violating al-Quds equals a regional war. This particular part expresses the transformation inside Iraq, which the United States has always been trying to prevent. This was clearly demonstrated in the report of the Israeli National Security Institute at the end of last year, considering that the Zionist front in any upcoming war will be attacked with thousands of missiles, including dozens of precision missiles and armed drones from several arenas in parallel, from Lebanon, Syria, Western Iraq, and probably Gaza as well. The American military and political presence in Iraq is now threatened by the Hashd al-Shaabi forces, and things could spiral towards a military escalation if the United States tries to circumvent the promises of its withdrawal at a time when the latter seems unable to enter into an open war. This development was never by chance. Washington was seeking to place Iraq on the map of confronting Syria and Iran, but the resistance axis was aware of the danger of the American scheme leading the axis to embrace Iraqi resistance forces in the post-occupation stage. This kept the American tactic trapped inside the Iraqi arena and transferred it from a strategy of dismantling Syria and Iran outside Iraq to a practical path of dismantling its own military occupation bases inside of it due to the threats of the Iraqi Hashd al-Shaabi.
Now to discuss this issue with us from Stockholm is Mr. Firas Ali, political commentator. Thank you very much for being with us, Firas. Now, the top U.S. commander of the Middle East, his name is General Kenneth Frank McKenzie. He said last week that the United States will keep the current 2,500 troops inside of Iraq for what he said is the foreseeable future. So they're not leaving after all. So why all this propaganda of them leaving when they're not?
Well, I think it's business as usual for the Americans. They're trying to confuse the Iraqi people by conveying different type of information in this regard. Sometimes they say they're going to leave. Sometimes they say we have to make a deal first. And mostly they say we're not going to leave. We're changing the status, the title of the troops in Iraq from combating troops to advisors. But regardless of what they call them, they're only playing with words and counting on time. But no one in Iraq is interested, and especially not the resistance, to play any word feud games with them. They're going to stay. What I think is that the Americans don't have the intention to leave Iraq. They have to be forced out of Iraq because they have invested a lot of money in Iraq, and they've invested and built the biggest embassy in the world in Baghdad, second to the one that's going to come up in Beirut. And they have a military camp in the embassy, the Union 3 camp. So there's a reason for them to resist being forced out from Iraq. But I think this method that they're using by wasting time, counting on time, and trying to confuse people won't work, because they think that people will forget the occupation and go on. But it won't work, because the Iraqi people, especially after the assassination in January last year, have changed, and the tide has changed against the United States of America.
Well, Firas, basically, despite the so-called shift by U.S. forces to a non-combat role in Iraq, they said clearly that they will still provide air support and other military aid for Iraq's fight against Daesh terrorist groups. Now, hold on a second there, because the entire globe already knows who bred, funded, and trained Daesh in Iraq and Syria. And for the love of God, I mean, America killed the two most prominent commanders in West Asia who actually fought and eliminated Daesh. And I'm talking about Martyr Soleimani and Martyr Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis. How come the Iraqi population is just okay with this? They continue with their lives when they are being played by the United States of America.
I don't think generally people in Iraq are okay with this. The Iraqi people has a lot of grievances, of course, and the Americans are making them bigger to adjust the time so they can still go on and be have a presence in Iraq. But the title that they're giving to their forces, advisors, that's only a title. The Americans has already acted in Iraq since they came back in 2014 as landlords, and they will continue to do so as long as they are in Iraq. They have not heeded to the agreement they had with the Iraqi government since 2014, and they've acted like they've controlled the Iraqi airspace totally, and they've dealt with the Iraqi resistance forces and Hashd al-Shaabi, which is basically part of the Defense Department in Iraq, as terrorists sometimes. And you have the unexpected visit of Trump to Ain al-Assad, which the Iraqi government didn't know of, and actually in the assassination of the commander of the leaders of the victory leaders, as you mentioned, the Americans used more drones in Iraqi airspace in that operation than what they are allowed to in their deal with the Iraqi government. So no Iraqi accept their presence in Iraq if they don't have any personal benefit. But I would say most Iraqis despises the Americans, because they remember that most of their problems from the ascending of the Ba'ath Party was because of U.S. interference in Iraq. They have not forgotten that the United States of America imposed two wars on Iraq. They forced the Iraqi government in eight years war with Iran, and they put sanctions on the Iraqi people that killed more than half a million Iraqi children. The Secretary of State in the United States at that time, Albright, said that this is a price worth to pay, and the Iraqis remember this. And actually, it was the Iraqi people's representatives in the parliament who voted to expel the U.S. troops. So the political situation in Iraq is a mess sometimes, but this vote in the parliament is historic, because it shows how big the disapprovement of the U.S. forces in Iraq are.
So basically, the U.S. will try to delay its withdrawal, just as you said, to suggest that it actually has the upper hand in where it goes with its troops, and instead of actually being compelled to be kicked out of Iraq and withdraw. But the Iraqi resistance seemingly has a very different plan for the U.S. occupation forces. How do you see the upcoming year in Iraq, knowing that the U.S. has never stood by its declarations and agreements when it comes to any area that it occupies?
The Iraqi resistance have been very clear about the issue. They have given the Americans a deadline, but until the 31st of December this year, New Year's Eve, to leave. And if they don't leave, they will be counted as occupation forces and dealt by that. But remember again that the resistance forces have not been idle since the assassination and the vote in parliament last year. They have notified the Americans from now and then about their presence and which type of resistance they will be forced with if they stay in Iraq. They have attacked a lot of logistical support for the U.S. forces in Iraq. It could sound like small acts, but we have to remember that targeted items are not cheap. It's state-of-art military equipment that costs $100 billion maybe. So the Americans have felt the pain, and it's obvious because the Iraqi government, which Prime Minister Mustafa al-Kadhimi leads now, has ordered Iraqi soldiers to go out and patrol those streets that the U.S. logistical support passed by to ensure their safety. But it hasn't been successful, it has been in vain. So the resistance is clever, and they have managed to continue their attacks. One of the resistance forces, Kataib Sayyid al-Shuhada, actually opened the door for volunteers to fight the Americans if they stay after New Year's Eve. And just a couple of days, three or four days after they opened the window for that, they have to close it because they got more than 50,000 volunteers who are ready to fight the Americans if they're going to stay in Iraq.
So basically, Iraq is looking at a very tense upcoming new year in the event the Americans remain, but we have faith that the Iraqi resistance has the upper hand in Iraq. And I want to thank you very much, Mr. Firas Ali, for joining us to talk about this issue from Stockholm as a political commentator. Thank you very much for your contribution, and thank you.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا O you who believe, اِسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues. Islam is the way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners,